All right, open your Bibles to Genesis 47 and verse number 11. Let's stand together. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. As I said, the last two Wednesdays were on the downward slope of Genesis, the final days of Jacob and Joseph, which set the stage for the Exodus. In the first half of the chapter, I made two points. First, that we saw Joseph's presentation of his family, and then Joseph's preservation of his family. Jacob came into Egypt, and he came in legally as a pilgrim and sojourner. He was invited by Joseph. He presented himself to Pharaoh and requested permission to dwell in Goshen. And this was granted on the merits of Joseph. It wasn't the merits of Jacob. It wasn't the merit of Judah or Simeon or Levi or the rest or all of them combined. It was the merit of Joseph that gave them this best land in Egypt, just as it is on the merit of Jesus Christ that you and I have the hope of heaven. Now, we saw Jacob's testimony before Pharaoh, who was amazed at Jacob's age at 130. Usually it's rude to ask someone how old they are. But I've noticed something, when people are children, they can't wait to be older. I'm 14 and a half. Then, especially ladies, they turn 28, 29, and suddenly their age is no one's business. And that lasts until they get around, I don't know, I'm going to say 70, 80. And then they brag about it again. I'm 85. I'm 95, you know. Pharaoh was surprised that Jacob was 130 years old. Remember, his son Joseph was only 39 or 40. And so he wasn't expecting someone almost 100 years older than Joseph. Jacob's testimony was that his life seemed shorter than expected and had been harder than expected. He doesn't say that the reason for that was his own bad decisions in life, but that was the truth. I pointed out last week that Jacob got everything he wanted in life, but he got them all his way and not God's way, and getting them his way brought a lot of unwanted baggage. A lot of unwanted baggage. He wanted the birthright and he got it. He also got his brother's hatred. He wanted Rachel, but he also got Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah. He got a big family, but it wasn't a happy family. He got wealth, but it came with family strife. He prevailed over the angel, but came away with a limp. He got land in Shechem, but it came with scandal and shame. He had a favorite son, but because of that favoritism, he lost the favorite son for over 20 years. And I'm just going to say this again tonight. There's two ways for your life. There's your way and God's way. That's it. So what about the devil? That's your way. The devil wants you to go any way but God's way. And the best life for you is to go God's way. If it is God's will, it is what you should want. And if you can't get it through God's will, you shouldn't have it. Here's a verse, Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. Jacob's way came with sorrow because he got everything that he wanted, but he got it his way and not God's way. If our young folks will learn to put God's will first instead of trying to be smarter than their parents and smarter than everyone in the room, they're going to do their thing. You're going to find out exactly what Jacob found out, that your way stinks and it's going to come with a lot of baggage and a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble, even if you get everything you want out of life. You're going to get it with a lot of extra payments. You're going to deal with a lot of extra unexpected fees when you do things your way and not God's way. Now, Jacob's testimony was quite negative. It would have been better if he could have said, you know, my life hasn't been as long and it's been harder than I thought, but God's been good. But he had quite a negative testimony. In verses 11 and 12, we saw that Joseph placed his family in Goshen. And that he nourished his father and his brethren and gave them bread according to their families. You compare that with the next verse, which says that for the Egyptians there was no bread. And so the Egyptians are going without bread, but Joseph is making sure that his family has bread. He's providing for them,
and taking care of them through this time of famine. So the Egyptians have no bread, but the Hebrews do. Why? Joseph. Folks, it's an illustration that God will provide for His own. The ungodly may be going without, but you'll always have what God wants you to have. God can provide for you. And so God always provides for His own. If you'll live for God and you're right with God and living by the principles of the Bible, you'll make out better in the long run because of the blessing of God. Now, those are the first 2 points in the chapter. Now let's get into the third point, and that is Joseph's purchase for Pharaoh. Now, notice again, well, let me say this, that according to Joseph, there were 5 years left in the famine. That's back in chapter 45. They've been through 2 years of famine. There are 5 years left to go, and it has become a true crisis. We watched a documentary at our house this week on this man that took a team from the headwaters of the Nile all the way to the Mediterranean. It was quite interesting. It was only 45 minutes, and it was a long journey by canoe and inflatable boats. But they pointed out how that there have been how the Nile gets all of its water from Ethiopia. And very little rain in Egypt, but what happens is it rains up in Ethiopia and fills the Nile, and then it flows down into Egypt. And when that doesn't happen, there's a terrible famine because they don't have the water they need for their crops. Now, this has gone on for 7 years where there has not been the annual flooding of the Nile, and the people are suffering. Now, there was bread. There was bread in Egypt. Where was it? It's in Pharaoh's storehouses. Why is that? Because of Joseph's plan. What was Joseph's plan? During the 7 years of great plenty, we're going to tax you 20%. You're going to give us 1/5 of all this wonderful harvest, and we're going to stick it in storehouses for the time of famine that is coming. But when Pharaoh collected it, it ceased to belong to the people. Now it belongs to Pharaoh, or it belongs to the government. Now, this is an important truth, that before the famine, Egypt had a monarchy, they had a Pharaoh. But they were a free people. Wealthy, free people. They had their own farms, they owned their own lands, they owned their own cattle. After the famine, after the 7 year famine, they were a nation of serfs. Owned, lock, stock, and barrel by the government. By Pharaoh. He represented his government. Pharaoh owned their lands, he owned their cattle, he owned their bodies. They went from being a free people to a nation of serfs living on someone else's land, a nation of sharecroppers living on Pharaoh's property. And we're going to see how that took place this evening. Now notice in verse 14. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Now they've got money, but no bread. So bring us the money, you get the bread. So they had to go buy the corn that they had raised and harvested. You seeing this, folks? The government has taken it from them and for the years of famine, but instead of just giving it out, they're now going to sell it to them. They're going to sell them their own corn. That's not how it ought to be, but that tends to be how government does things. The government, folks, and this is important. I know, preacher, only deal with things from 3,000 years ago. No. I want to know how the Bible applies to us today. It's important for us as Americans and as Christians to understand how government works. I'm not talking about politics, I'm talking about government. The government has no money except what it takes from its citizens. When they want to give out money, like I said, there's no free lunch. There's no free cell phones either. There's no free health care. The government cannot give away anything that it has not already taken from its citizens. And so the government here has, Pharaoh has taken the corn, and now he is selling it back to the people. And maybe that's not how it ought to be, but that's how it is. Now, notice in verse 15, when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I'll give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses. and for the flocks, and for the cattle of the herds, and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. Now Pharaoh has the bread. Pharaoh has the money. Now Pharaoh has the livestock. Okay. Now verse 18. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said, "And we will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the land of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. Now Pharaoh has the bread, the money, the livestock, the land, and the people. Okay? I think that's everything. Okay? Now that he owns the people, the land, the livestock, the money, the means of getting money, the seed, the bread, and all of it, now he can, once you're in that condition, they can do whatever they want with you. Okay? How are you going to stop them? Now you read verse 21. As for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. Now, Joseph is benevolent. I have to think that Joseph is doing this for good reasons, but in history, it is not when governments control the people to this extent that they can just move masses of people from one end of the country to the other, there's no freedom. Okay? In the Soviet Union, this was called population transfer. Millions and millions and millions of Russians and other people in part of the Soviet Union were picked up from their ancestral lands and moved one end of the Siberia to the other side, north and south, and just moved wherever the Soviet Union wanted them to be. They took a lot of them and stuck them in these massive apartment complexes where they could control them more easily. They allowed millions of them to die in famine in the Ukraine. In China, when communism took over, Mao allowed tens of millions of people to die in famine because of his foolish economic strategy of the Great Leap Forward. Folks, communism is the worst government on earth as far as freedom and personal liberty is concerned. The state literally owns everything under communism. And nobody today seems to like communism. Everyone seems to like socialism. Socialism is communism's best friend. It's one step away from communism. And it's not much of a step. And I think Christians need to wise up. Wise up. And understand that this could affect us one day. Or your grandchildren one day. Egypt started moving folks around. Joseph is providing at least for the people. He's not allowing them to starve. But it just shows you that once they have the money, the land, the seed, the bread, the people, they can just move and do whatever they want with those people. They no longer have freedoms or rights of their own. In verse 22, only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. What we have here is a privileged class. You have an elite group that's exempted from all the suffering. They're not going to be affected by it. And it just seems like there's always a privileged class. I mean, they're the ones passing the laws, but they're not affected by the laws they pass. You know, communism isn't really so bad. As long as you're at the top. As long as you're at the pinnacle of that massive mistake. You know, a dictatorship's not so bad if you're the dictator. And you look at Venezuela. Venezuela was once a prosperous capitalist country. Very well-to-do South America, one of the most prosperous nations in South America. And what they do? They elected socialists. Socialists ran that country into the ground. Now they are, you can look at the news, people are digging through trash dumpsters trying to find food. People are eating the animals in zoos. They're eating pets off the street. They're eating rats out of the gutters. And what is Maduro doing? He's posting pictures of himself. He's partying like it's 1999. He's way up here at the top. He's not suffering. He and his privileged class, they're not hurting while all the people are starving to death down in the streets of Venezuela. Folks, there's always going to be someone at the top. They're the ones affecting all that are below them, but they themselves are rarely touched by the consequences of their actions. I'm not trying to talk about elitism. I don't care how much money people have. I don't want my freedoms threatened. That's what I don't want. Now, verse number 23. Then Joseph said unto the people, "Behold, I have bought you this day in your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. It shall come to pass in the increase that you shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh. And four parts shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food of your little ones." And they said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord. We will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. Now what do you have? You have the people working for the government. They're all working for Pharaoh. Now Joseph was exceptionally gracious. You only have to give one-fifth. Most of us who pay taxes pay more than one-fifth. Amen. So Pharaoh gives them the seed to plant in his land. They provide the labor. He gets back one-fifth, 20% of the increase. Folks, a lot of people, they don't realize how much you're actually paying in taxes. A lot of our young folks, they don't have a clue until they start working and they get their first paycheck. And they say, I thought I worked more. I mean, I worked 20 hours at $10 an hour. Shouldn't that be $200? And you look down, it's $33.10. What happened to all my money? Well, you look on that little piece of paper and he says, "Listen, ooh, Social Security and taxes." And you get older, you realize you're paying federal taxes, state taxes, local taxes, sales taxes. Your cell phone bill has taxes. Your gasoline has taxes. Taxes everywhere. Everywhere. And I'm not against taxation. It's just one of those things of life. I just don't want to be taxed more than is needed. And I definitely don't want to be taxed my money to give to someone who doesn't work. Someone said one of the best ways you can teach your kids about socialism is you have Aiden clean the bathroom and get it all clean. You clean the bathroom for $10. And when he's done, you take six of those dollars and give them to Julie and Mindy, even though they didn't do anything. That's socialism. You do the work, we're going to take it and distribute it to those who don't do the work. Many of us would not mind paying just 20% in taxes. Total taxes. This year, Tax Freedom Day. Y'all familiar with Tax Freedom Day? This year, Tax Freedom Day in Texas, because we pay less than some other states, fell on April 5th. That means that tax-paying citizens in Texas work for the government until April 5th. That's how long it takes you to pay your taxes. The first 3.5 months of the year, you're working for the government. It's eye-opening, isn't it? And so I'm just pointing out I think this passage is instructive on the subject of government. I think that it's a warning, and I want to make a few more points on this, and I'll move on. Number one, government is necessary. One person by himself doesn't need government. All right, some guy wants to go live in a cave in the Rocky Mountains and never interact with anybody else, and he wants to live out there all by himself, then he doesn't need government. If you had one other person there, and they're going to need government for them to get along with each other. Someone has to be in charge. There has to be some rules for us to get along together. Government is necessary anytime you have two or more people acting together. You've got to have rules. You have to have people that can make decisions. Someone has to be in charge. Someone has to set guidelines. Folks, this is not just governments of nations. Your family needs government. There's a preacher back in the early 1900s, he preached all over Texas on family government. Your family needs government, and your kids should not be the ones governing. Should be father and mother and then kids. And among the kids, it's probably going to be the oldest and then the youngest. Little kids, younger kids, should not be allowed to smart mouth their older siblings. That's tearing down that's tearing down the family government. Amen. And older kids should not be allowed to be Stalin. But I mean, we got to have family government. Churches need government. One of the things if you study ecclesiology in Bible college or whatever, one of the things you get to learn is church government. Churches have government. You have pastors, you have deacons, you have votes, you have ways for things to be done. Churches have constitutions these days. We have Bible principles. You got to have some way for things to be run. Sunday schools need government. Churches need government. And cities need government. And states need government. And schools need government. And nations need government. So government is necessary for the well-being of groups of people. It's wonderful to be in a well-governed situation. It's terrible to be in a job or a school or a church or anything where it is chaos and you don't know who's running what. It's chaos. Number two, therefore government is not to be despised. 2 Peter 2:10 has a verse that's rarely preached on. But it says, chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Government is not to be despised. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Folks today, a lot of folks today resent and despise government. And not just at the presidential level and Congress level. I mean, they despise fathers and mothers. They despise authority figures, pastors, teachers, police officers, judges, those who enforce the laws. Just watch any reality show. I know they're not real, but watch any reality show that deals with law enforcement and how people act towards them. I don't recommend this show because it got to where they're using too much language and we stopped watching it. But we were watching for a while a show in Philadelphia, Parking Wars. Okay? And it just follows these employees of the Philadelphia Parking Authority. Meter maids. Tow truck drivers. And I just stand there and I watch my mind. I was like, who raises these people? Where do these people come from? You parked illegally and you're going to stand there and cuss and yell and scream and blame the person who's giving you a ticket when you are the one who does wrong. The victimhood. We're victims. And something that they just kept saying is if we don't enforce these rules, you may not like these rules, but if we don't enforce these rules in the city, it will be chaos. People will be parking everywhere. No handicapped spaces will be filled. It'll be chaos and confusion because we should not despise government. Those rules may seem dumb to you, but we must respect the fact that rules are necessary and not despise government. When every man does what is right in his own eyes is not safe. I mean, because people don't always see right. And maybe I'm just preaching to the choir. Maybe you already know all these things. But I tell you something, we need to be careful not to despise government. I've seen too many independent fundamental Baptists that are despiteful towards government and despiteful towards any sort of authority. Even under Obama, okay? Listen, I didn't like Obama. Didn't respect his policies, but I got under conviction that I need to show respect for the President of the United States, whether I agree with him or not. And I don't call him names, and I don't make fun of him, and I don't say stupid things about the President of the United States. I can disagree with someone's policies, but I don't need to bring it down to a sixth grade level. We should not despise government. I want government. I just want a limited government. But I want government because I want them to protect me from those fools I see on these TV shows. I want cops, and I want cops to have authority, and I want people that can write tickets, and I want people to be punished for disobeying the law. I want all that so that I and my family and you are kept safe from the rebels and the people that don't care about laws. All they care about is doing what's right in their own eyes. I support them, and I want to be on their side. I don't want to despise. I don't talk trash about cops. Anyway, I'll move on from that. Don't despise government. However, government should be feared because of the power it can exert over our lives. I fear evil, unjust governments. I love history. All I read is nonfiction now. I haven't read a fiction story in a long time. Folks, history is so much more interesting than make-believe. I mean, the things that real people do is very interesting. And I fear unjust governments. I study history. I see how Christians have suffered and continue to suffer around the world under evil governments. Human beings do not come up with good governments very often. I want to have freedom. And I fear what could happen in a nation that turns left. Here's a question that you can ponder. Do people love freedom more than they love the security of having bread? I think there are a lot of people in our country that would rather have bread and security and free health care and free cell phones and more than they care about freedom. As a Christian, I want a government, but I want it to be small and limited. I do not want a big government. Why? Because big governments tend towards tyranny every time. And where there's tyranny, there's no freedom. And where there's no freedom for our faith. Now let's consider finally Joseph's promise to his father, verse 27. Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. They had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. He says, Swear unto me. And he swore unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Now, Jacob has had a rough life, but the last 17 years, we're going to be sunshine. 17 years. Why? This is with Joseph in Egypt being cared for. What was Jacob's dying wish? Don't bury me in Egypt. Bury me with my parents and grandparents in Canaan. It matters to some people where they will be buried. At this point in my life, I don't care. Maybe when I'm older, I will. I say bury me in front of Walmart. At least I know I'll get visited often. Jacob wanted to be buried in Canaan, not Egypt. I think that God intended this to be a reminder to Jacob's children that Egypt was not their home. Egypt was not their promised land. Canaan was their promised land. That all of their patriarchs were buried in Canaan would serve to remind them of that truth and to cause them to want to return to the land that God had given to their fathers and to them. Now, it doesn't matter where a Christian is buried, folks. The resurrection is going to pull you out from wherever you are. But Jacob wanted to be buried in that special land. It's important that even in death, we point people to our hope in Christ and remind them that this world is not our home. When I die, I want to be buried, not burned. Because I want to be buried like Jesus was, to point toward His back to His burial and back to His resurrection, forward to my resurrection. So my family knows that. Cough up the money and bury me in a coffin. Amen. Please don't put me on the mantle. That's just morbid. We were watching some show while they were remodeling a house. He said, Preacher, I didn't know you watched so much TV. I don't. My wife does, and I like spending time with her. Some remodeling house. Every time we watch a remodeling show, I end up with a paint can in my hand sooner or later. Anyway, so we're watching this remodeling show, and they're going in the garage and pulling all this stuff out, and there's this metal door on the floor of the garage in the concrete. It's like, well, what is this? Like some kind of secret thing? We're going to find Civil War gold or something, you know? They pull back the metal thing and reach in. There's three boxes down in there. Like, ooh, they got the cameras down. What is this, you know, in these boxes? Is this going to be, treasure, something hidden? And so one guy reaches his hand in the box and he pulls out and there's sand running through his fingers. They pull the box out and read the label and it's some guy's ashes. And his wife had came by to see the house. She sold the house and came back. She said, "Oh yeah, he loved the garage so much. I figured I'd just keep him in there." Put me in the ground, folks. Plant me. I want to be planted. I want to point forward to the resurrection. And at my funeral, amidst all the crying, all the weeping, the wailing, I want the gospel preached. I want everyone to know that my hope is not in this world. My hope is in Christ, and that I'm looking forward to I'm in the world to come. I'm in eternity with Christ. And so Jacob, he said, "Listen, we're in Egypt. I'm going to die. Don't bury me here. You take me back. Plant me there with our father, with my grandfather Abraham, my father Isaac, and where I buried Leah. You plant me there, and I want everyone to remember." This is the land God promised us, not Egypt. And I want everyone to understand that this world is not my home. I have a hope beyond the blue, amen, in Christ.